The fourth part is the gospel, Matthew 17, 1 to 9. It's the Matthean account of the transfiguration. This event in the life of our Lord is very interesting. It comes here during Lent. It comes on the feast of the transfiguration. We have it again. Where we still have, we have the same notion of them. Now, the two motives for this are, one, to be encouraged where we are, which is what the Timothy text already told us, right? To be, the gospel was brought to light through the preaching of the word, of the gospel. The whole good news. That is, if we really preach, if we let our minds and hearts, our whole life be changed by Jesus Christ, when we preach, it's a mini transfiguration. People see the glory of God. It gives them hope. And so, this transfiguration, which is a fact, you can't have these kind of texts and say it's some sort of, you know, mythic presentation. This happened. All the saints, all the mystics, talk about it. They're all wrong, and we're right in the 20th century? No. This, and even the better commentators now, the ones who are, you know, weaned from the wrong view of history study, say, of course this happened. What happened? Hard to say. But the text goes, first, there are some standing here who will not see death until they see the Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father. 6 days later, he takes them. Now, where are we in the gospel? We have the prediction of the passion. And then Peter, who had just before said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now Jesus, they have enough faith now to hear this. And so he tells them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he's going to be tortured and killed, and then rise again. And Peter, as you remember, this is unfitting. This is not for you, Lord. I mean, that's just not right. And what does Jesus say? "Out of my way, Satan. Now you talk like Satan. He tempts me 24 hours a day to be a Messiah other than the one willed by my Father. Like he tempts us to be a Christian or to be a priest other than the one willed by the Father." You know, in the souk in Jerusalem, you go and you want a pair of shoes, let's say. And he looks at your feet, he says, "I don't have shoes for you, but I've got sandals. You'll love them." You see, a salesman. So God says, "Do this." And you say, "I won't do that, but I'll do this." And you'll love it. God says, "I don't love it. I love what I told you to do." That's the way we are. So, Peter gets it. And then the last point is this promise. "I tell you, there's some of you standing here. See the Son of Man coming in glory. That is the resurrection." But there's an anticipation of that. Now, this one is to strengthen the faith of these apostles. Okay? Because they're going to see a lot. They're going to see him mocked, beaten, executed on a cross. They've got to have something. So even though they ran away and they were scared to death and they thought it was over, there was some lingering something that deeper in some, not as deep in others. But it's also for us to see, where are we going? You know, it says there in the letter to the Philippians, "From heaven comes the Savior we are waiting, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will transform this body of ours of lowliness into the body of glory by the power by which he is able to subdue the universe." You look at Jesus transformed, and he says, that's what you're going to look like. You are the fruit of my passion and resurrection. I can hardly wait until I transfigure you, body and soul. That's how much I love you. So take a look at what happened and say, that's where you're going. Isn't that beautiful? And so here, it's to strengthen our faith as we live through the Passion in Lent. It's to know who he is, to look forward to heaven, but to realize the one who shone with this light and who was confirmed once again by the voice of the Father is the one who dies on the cross. And so, after in Matthew, after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. You see? Metamorphothi, emprosen afton. And what happened? His face shone like the sun. That's chapter 1 of the Apocalypse, right? I saw him, Jesus. He's got hair that shines. His face shines like the sun. I fell down. In other words, he's in his normal state. And so, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Now, we are trying now to understand this mystery. This is a mysterion. It's an act in history of the God-man. You know, it's a theandric act. So how do we understand it? The authors write alluding to Old Testament texts, mostly the text in Exodus 34, where Moses goes up the mountain. And when he comes back down, his face is shining so much that they said, put a veil on. We can't stand looking at your face. You see? So this described, and this cloud, you know, a brilliant cloud, a shining cloud, it says, actually, a bright, it's more than bright, cast a shadow over them. This is the cloud of the Exodus. Moses is there. Elijah, who brought the people back, and Moses himself went back to Sinai, you remember, to Horeb, and had an experience of God there. So you see, you have the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And they're there with Jesus. And they're talking about him. Luke says they're talking to Jesus about his exodus, about his trip out of this world, back to the Father. You see? And Peter, always Peter, he's enthusiastic. You know, he's the one who just, you know, when the passion was predicted, was the one who was called Satan. But he got over it. And so here he is. Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And some of the other Gospels say, he didn't even know what he was saying. Oh, this is beautiful. Look, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, shining. Everybody would want to stay there, right? And while he was speaking, a bright cloud, a shining cloud, overshadowed them. And from the cloud came a voice that said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Okay? Which is exactly what Matthew records at the baptism. Utos esten hoios mou, o agapitos, en o evdokisan. This is my beloved Son. I love him. I have loved him from all eternity. Listen to him. You see, get ready. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Origen says, the law and the prophets had entered into the Word incarnate. Moses and Elijah. They disappeared. And they saw no one but Jesus. So this is the cloud, you see. And they become afraid, which again is from Exodus and Deuteronomy. And, of course, Hebrews, you haven't come to a place, you know, where you'll be filled with fear. You see, they heard the same words as Matthew records them at the baptism and now. God the Father is saying, look, this is my Son, you see, my beloved, Agapitos. Agapitos, in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, Agapitos sometimes translates Ben Yachid, only begotten. It's my only Son. For all eternity, I have rejoiced in him, and he in me, and all of us with this Holy Spirit. We love each other. We have rejoiced in each other from all eternity. So then we have the right to say, then why did you create anything? It's just been trouble. And he'd look at us and say, you don't understand. O Theos agapiestin, I'm love. I wanted to share the grace of existence and with you the grace of my very divine life forever. And when you blew it, I sent my Son to restore the truth of the promise. So listen to him. Read the Gospels. Listen to him. But also listen to him when he talks to you. But he doesn't talk to me. Oh, he will. He wants to talk to everyone who's been baptized. He wants you to recognize his voice. You know, it can get to be like, because I wonder if that's the Lord or that, you know. Well, a guy came up to me once and said, I'm trying to discern if I should divorce my wife. I said, that discernment's been made. You don't have to worry about that one. But sometimes the Lord speaks. Is that the Lord? Well, if we are faithful to prayer, even though we check out important ones with a spiritual director, but when he speaks, it's like picking up the phone and your friend says, hello. Oh, hi, Joe. You know right away who it is. That's what happens when we listen to Jesus speak. We recognize his voice. You know who he is. Listen to him when he speaks to us. But look, we have the Gospels. In fact, we have the whole Bible, which is the Word of God. Listen to him. Well, listen doesn't mean I got you, Jesus, and then don't do anything. See, in Hebrew and in another way in Greek, the word for hear means to obey. You see? If Jesus says, do this, and you say, I hear you, it means I'm going to do it. And so the last words for this Sunday are, listen to him.